Friends, as you all know, we're busy just for the month of January, these four Sundays, and we are focusing on what the Bible teaches us about the Holy Spirit. And you may remember on the first Sunday night in January, we saw the person of the Spirit. Who is he? What are his characteristics? And what are his functions? And how do we respond to him? We're never to grieve him. We are never to quench his working in our lives. And then we went on to deal with the working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. What does he do there? And in summary, what we saw is that the Holy Spirit, first of all, brings us to Jesus. He's there to convict us of our sin, enables us to repent of our sin, and to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And from there, he continues his gracious work that we grow and develop. So his main function is to produce in us a holy life, a godly life, and to enable us to make a difference in the world in which we live. So the Holy Spirit is at work in his people. Now this evening we want to come to the third issue that I'd like to share with you this evening, and maybe afterwards I can try and help a little bit if there are some things that are not clear. The outline is going to be up on the screen, or else you were all given one as you came into church tonight. I want to share six things with you this evening of the working of the Holy Spirit in the church. And can I just begin again by reminding you of a very well-known, I'm aware of that, you've been taught it over many, many years, but the church, what do we mean by the church? When we say the Spirit working in the church, what do we mean? We don't just mean the building, or we don't mean everybody who just claims to be a Christian. Remember, by the church, this is the simplest and the easiest definition I've always been taught, and it is this, that the church is a fellowship of saved sinners. That's what I mean by the church. It's a fellowship, it's a family of saved sinners. So when anybody by the grace of God is born again by the Spirit, they are born into a family. We are never, ever on our own. We can't function on our own. It's important to see that we belong to a family. So what is the work of the Spirit in the church? The first thing that I want to remind you of, friends, is this, that it is the Spirit who establishes the church. He establishes the church. Now, what do I mean by that? First of all, there is only one entrance into the church. Listen to what Jesus taught us. I am the door. Can't be clearer than that. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. So how do I become a member of the true church? The answer is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not through baptism. It's not through confirmation. It's not through church membership classes. It's not through coming to church. All of these have their place. Of course they do. But we come into the church through Jesus, through absolute trust in his person and his work. But how do I come to Christ? My friends, we remind one another that we can only come when the Spirit of God is working in our lives. So secondly, what are the methods? How does he do this? And the first thing is by being born again. We always go back to the gospel, don't we? We always underline that because even today, there's so much uncertainty about that. Listen to what Jesus again taught in John 3 and verse 5. He said, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. See, my friends, it's absolutely vital. Jesus taught that. Except one is born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So how does that occur? Here you and I are sinners. That's what we are by nature. That's what we are by habit. That's how we were conceived, lost and dead in our sin. And by ourselves we cannot come. We are dead, friends. Every single person is spiritually dead. We can't talk to God. We can't see. We can't hear. We can't understand. We can't repent. We can't pray. We can't understand the Bible. We are dead. Spiritually dead by nature. So how does the spiritually dead come alive? The answer is through the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He comes and He opens the eyes of the blind that they can understand. Like Lydia in Acts 16, He changes the heart so that we become conscious of our sin, and through that we run to the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our trust in Him, and He becomes our Savior and our precious friend. We are born again by the Spirit. And let me say this again, just for you to think through. There's never, ever a need to push people into the kingdom. Be careful of doing that. You must rather wait and pray and love your friends and your family. Wait for the Spirit of God to work. Because when the Spirit of God works, they come. It's a beautiful thing to see. Secondly, Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. And verse 3, no man speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is anathema. And no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. See, it's clear, isn't it? See how the Spirit works in a life? Here's someone who's dead and blind and deaf spiritually. He brings them to Christ, and then that sinner surrenders their life to the Lordship of Jesus. We must be very careful that we don't slip into the trap where you hear people saying that you come to know Jesus as your friend, as your Savior, and then sometime later as your Lord. Bible doesn't teach that. Where there's a real conversion, Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a death to myself, and I live under the Lordship of Jesus. And I surrender to Him. And He takes over a life, and He begins to work. Jesus Christ is Lord. And thirdly, it's all through the Spirit. There's no other way whereby we are able to come into this wonderful life. So there's the first thing I share with you. How do you become a member of the church? How does the church get established? It's built on the foundation of Jesus. It's Jesus' church. He will build His church. The gates of hell will never prevail against His church. And it's the work of the Spirit to come and to show us our sin and to bring us to Jesus. We repent of our sin. We trust in Christ. We're born again. We come under the Lordship of Jesus. And we are born into the family of God's people. The Spirit establishes His church. Number two. The second thing that we then realize is that it is the work of the Holy Spirit who unifies the church. He unifies the church. And how does He do that? Well, first of all, by indwelling all believers. He indwells every believer. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Lovely verse that you all know. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we are Jews or Greeks or bond or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. You see, very sadly, there is a teaching that says you become a Christian, now later you need to be baptized with the Spirit. That's not true. The Bible says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And the moment you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came to live in your life. Listen to another verse. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? Or 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Want to see a real Christian? Want to see a real conversion? The Holy Spirit of God has come to live in a Christian. Those who were dead have come alive. Those who were blind can see. Those who were dumb begin to talk about Christ. Those who were living a worldly, self-centered life begin to change slowly and become like Christ. And what's the reason for that? The Spirit of God is at work in our lives. He's living in the life and in the soul of every single Christian. It's a wonderful thing to see. So the Holy Spirit unifies the church. He unifies the church by indwelling believers. Secondly, He brings about a real union with each other. And the picture is a beautiful one, friends. Listen to it one more time. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. As the body is one, and it has many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. That's a well-known picture, isn't it, friends? Paul says the church is like your body. Right? Here I've got a hand and fingers and an arm. Now you've got your toes and your legs and your brain and your eyes and your ears and your heart and your lungs and all the rest, but there's only one body. You've got all these different parts, hundreds of parts, I would imagine, but one body. She says, that's true of the church. There's only one church. The true church is only one church. It's the body of Jesus Christ. But there are many different parts. And Ephesians 2 and verse 22 says they are fitly framed together and they grow into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So there's a real union with each other. So thirdly, how is this seen visibly? How do you see this? How do we long to see this, even at our church, at Christ Church, or wherever the church is meeting? Well, the first thing is, He creates unity. Where the Spirit is working, there is unity. Listen to Ephesians 4 and verses 3 and 4. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace. Or Colossians 3:11, there is neither Jew or Greek or circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian and Scythian, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. And what is our responsibility, friends? Our responsibility, listen to what Ephesians says, we must endeavor to keep this unity. Never says make it or create it. It always says there is unity among God's people. Our responsibility, says the Bible, is to keep it. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't be involved in anything that could ever cause this beautiful unity to be disrupted. Lloyd-Jones put it like this. This really means that we are to be diligent. It derives from a word which suggests speed. We are to hurry to do something, to show great concern about, to express solicitude above everything else. A Christian in his calling to which you have been called hastens to do this, is diligent to do this. Never forget it, he says. Keep the unity. Guard the unity. Hold it fast, says Lloyd-Jones. Don't create it, it's there already. And that's the beautiful unity that he brings about. Secondly, he brings about reconciliation. What a wonderful thing that is to see in the church. Listen to Ephesians 2 and verse 14. He is our peace. He has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's what you find in the church. Jesus Christ brings people together. So here's a Jew and a Palestinian, a Catholic, let's say, and a Protestant. All one, the Hutus and the Tutsis. What's going on in Kenya and in other parts of Africa, where there's a true, true working of God, there is reconciliation. Because the Spirit brings barriers down. He reconciles us to one another, helps us to love one another, and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's reconciliation. I personally believe that the church ought to be a marvelous challenge to our country. In a country where there's tension and misunderstandings, we ought to be able to say, look at the church. There is the educated and the uneducated, the black and the white, the Zulu and Xhosa, the English, the Afrikaans. In the true church, they're brothers. In the true church, they're sisters. In the true church, there's a beautiful unity that's such a challenge to the world. The Holy Spirit does this. He indwells the believer. He creates union with one another. We see a unity among believers, a reconciliation taking place among believers, and thirdly, fellowship. Remember in 2 Corinthians 13 and verses 13 and 14, it speaks of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This fellowship, it's a beautiful word that it's just not some warm feeling. It involves communication of living, of sacrifice, and of sharing in the care of one another's needs, making time to be together. We share in fellowship. It's so important, isn't it, friends, to pray with Christians during the week, one-on-one, and to develop a love for one another. You know, they were here the 2 Sundays ago, but I can use that now because they've left. It's easier like that. But there was Richard Graham and I. We used to pray for years. Once a week for about an hour, we would read the Bible together and pray. And then he went to India as a missionary. And I missed him. I missed him a lot. Because fellowship is a beautiful thing. The fourth thing is the Holy Spirit in the church gives us a longing for worship. Philippians 3 and verse 3. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit. And so we come together on Sunday, like we're doing here, Sunday at 6. And we are caught up in this great, great time of being able to worship, bring worth to our great God. And we sing to Him. And we pray to Him. And afterwards we share with one another in fellowship. And we listen to the Bible. And we grow together. Oh, friends, what a precious thing that is. The fifth thing, of course, is that He inspires the Bible. And that's the most wonderful of all. That you and I have a Bible. Inspired by the Spirit, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And that rules our lives. Everything we have comes under that. So that in all our church life, we bring honor to Jesus. And then He inspires our preaching. Acts 4 and verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to preach. Do you know, friends, preaching is important. As weak as we are, as inadequate as we are, preaching is critical. It teaches us. It inspires us to love Christ. and to put Jesus right at the very center, how we need to pray for Shane and for John, for myself, for Mike and Mark and all the others who preach in our church. Pray for God's Spirit to be upon the preaching. Not only does He do that, but He enlivens the sacraments. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, for example, we don't do that as a ritual. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 tells us that. And we come, as we did this morning, it stirs one. Often you find, not to be emotional, but you cry. You kneel down there and you take a piece of bread. And you say to yourself, you know, this bread, we have bread every day. But this bread reminds me that Jesus died for me on the cross. He shed His blood for me on the cross. And we drink from that little cup of grape juice and we remember that Christ's blood washes us from our sin. All our sin is gone and washed and cleansed. We don't do it because we have to. We don't do it because we must. We don't do it because we should. We don't do it because it's the right thing to do. No, we come as God's people who have been saved by the Spirit, who are indwelt by the Spirit, and we love Christ. And the sacraments have become very important to us. The same with baptism. When we baptize our children, we make sure that mom and dad are saved and walking with Christ, and that they're going to bring up their children in the ways of the Lord. Why do we do this? Because the Spirit of God has opened the Word, taught us these great things. And lastly, He builds up the body in love. Builds up the body in love. It's a wonderful picture of how the Holy Spirit establishes the church. He unifies the church. And what's number three? Very much for you and me, isn't it? He equips His church. And how does He do that? Well, the first way is by giving a diversity of gifts. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Or Ephesians 4:11. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So there are many gifts, brothers and sisters. There's a rich diversity of gifts. Even look here tonight. Some of those gifts were seen in the sisters and the brothers who sang for us. I haven't got that gift. I'm banned from the choir. But they sing. It's a gift. Others played on the musical instruments. Others have the gift of being warm and welcoming at the door. Others have the gift of hospitality and will provide us with sandwiches afterwards. Others are going to visit the sick this week. Others are going to take Bible studies this week. Others are going to preach this week. Others are going to pray tomorrow night at the prayer meeting. You see, there are many, 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 many gifts. But the big thing to remember, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's the encouraging aspect. Each one of you, if you really are a Christian, you're gifted. You're gifted. Not one Christian is left out. Every single Christian is gifted. You all have a gift. Not one of us has all the gifts. That's why we need you. That's why we need one another. Because we are all gifted. But the very important thing to remember, friends, number two, is that the gifts are given sovereignly by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11. If I may humbly leave that with you, one of the most important things to remember, listen to it again. But all these work that one and the self same Spirit who gives to every man, listen, as He will.
And that's critical, friends. He gives the gifts as He will. You see, I may want to sing, but God may not have given me that gift. Now, I mustn't get depressed and discouraged because I haven't got it. I mustn't become jealous because somebody else has got it and I haven't got it. It wipes out all jealousy. It takes away all envy. I never say to myself, oh, I wish I was like him. Or I wish I was like her. Takes it away. Takes it away. Because the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as He will. He gives as He will. And that's why it's absolutely wrong when people try and force a particular gift onto another Christian. You cannot do that. You must never fall into that trap. Rather say, Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've given to me. Help me to use it to the very best that I can, to your honor and glory. No jealousy, no envy, just absolute contentment in what the Lord has graciously given to, into my life. And why does He give the gifts? Number three, for ministering to each other or edifying the body. Listen to this lovely verse, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Listen to these lovely words. You remember them? For the common good. How many times have Christians come up to us and said, you know, Warwick, I wish I had that gift. It will just help me to pray better, or help me to do this better, or help me to get more involved. I say, no, you're wrong. The gifts are not for you. Who are the gifts for? The body. It's for the body. It's given for the common good. So that the body is built up. So if the musicians stop playing, we're in the dwang. So they're not using their gifts. We need them. Not for them. It might feel good. No. The gifts are given for the common good. So when those go out visiting this week, not just so that you can feel all great. This teaching reminds us, says Edwin Palmer, that each one of us who's in the true church must be careful to use his or her gifts for the church. Don't ever say you're inadequate in the sense that you cannot do this or that. Rather say, where can I use my gift? And may I say to you, my dear friends, we need you. We need you. If you don't use your gift, we battle. So don't sit on your gift. Oh, so the Spirit of God equips, doesn't He? I'm nearly there. What's number four? The Spirit of God then governs the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful way, enabling it to grow and develop. Listen to Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Why? To feed the church of God. And the lovely thing there is that the Spirit of God equips those to help us in governing the church. So when you're choosing Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, council members, the first thing that you ask is, are they godly? Are they walking with Jesus? If you want anybody to go and help you with your hospital work, or to help us in administration, or to help fold the leaflets, so that these things are all nicely folded for us. What do we want? Who do we want to play the musicians? Who do we want to fix the lights? The qualification we ask, my dear friends, is brother, sister,
It's the Spirit of God living in your life. That's the key. And He governs and He rules and He appoints. He appoints His leaders to care for the church. Number five, the Holy Spirit guides the church. Remember when we were studying Acts last year? What an amazing thing that was. There's the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey, wanting to go to this particular area, and the Holy Spirit clearly said to him, no, not to Bithynia. No. I want you to go to Macedonia. And that's true. And so you and I love the Bible, and we study the Word of God. Why? Because through the Word of God, the Spirit will guide us and lead us into all the truth. He'll guide and lead us into all that He wants us to do. And then number six. The Holy Spirit inspires the church for mission. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. And you know, my dear friends, when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, when the Holy Spirit is working in our church, you know what's going to happen? We are going to become more and more and more and more of a missionary-minded church. That's what's going to happen. Because the Holy Spirit is here to thrust us out and to reach a lost world for our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you all know that following on from our missionary conference last year, we are busy seeking by God's grace to plant a new church up in Kitwe. And just this week, I thought you may be interested, it ties in with the sermon tonight, to hear of how things are going up there. So here's a letter from Anderson, which I got on Friday. I'm so grateful to have heard from you again, and he thanks us very, very deeply for the small stipend that we are sending him every month. He says, thank you for the funds. I've received the money that you have sent. The bank issues have been rectified, and I remain very, very grateful for your support. Then he says this. For 2008, my main areas of focus are simply going to be to preach the Bible. Hey, I love reading that. Don't you love reading that? And to focus on evangelism and discipleship at any cost, all or nothing. Though there are challenges, quite many needy people, yet slowly fruit is bearing. This is the greatest of all encouragements, simply taking time to teach the Word of God until it takes root in people's lives. And then one other thing, I don't want to bore you there, but they've moved out of a little house where we have just started, and they've got a new venue. He says, I've managed to secure a small place where we will be meeting from Sunday the 20th. So from today, our little church up in Kitwe moves in a new building. Now this to me is thrilling, friends. Here we are at Little Church of Christ Church. Jesus has saved us. What's our function? Our function is out of a very loving, caring, unified fellowship of God's people, where we love one another, where we are under the Bible, and we are growing in Christ. The Holy Spirit now says, I want you to go, and I want you to be involved. And we begin to thrust out these friends to plant churches where there's no churches at the moment, where we can reach the lost for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's lovely to have Sandy up in Ethiopia and Leon in Belgium. It's wonderful to have Jinx and Dawn in Mozambique. It's a tremendous thrill. And to find out that some of our members are going down the streets of Pinetown, reaching the lost. You all are going back to your schools and back to your homes and back to your neighborhood. Why? Because the Spirit, He inspires mission. You know the tragedy? When God is not working in the church, you know what stops? Mission. You know who suffers? Mission. When the Spirit is working, a church develops a passion for telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close as we go on our way. A great hymn summarizes all that's on my heart for you, if I may share it with you. It goes like this. Revive thy work, O Lord. Thy mighty arm make bare. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead and make your people hear. Revive thy work, O Lord, while here to thee we bow. Descend, O gracious Lord, descend, O come. Bless us now. Please pray that Christ Church, it's not numbers, it's not buildings that we want. If those come our way, we're grateful. What we long, Spirit of the living God, come upon us. Save the lost. Mature us in Christ. Help us to love one another and together to go out reaching the world. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, help us to be careful not to see things from a worldly perspective, but to see your body created by your Spirit as He applies the work of Jesus to our lives. Help us, Lord, as we look ahead to use the gifts that you have given to each one of us faithfully, not looking, Lord, for anything else, but to serve Jesus. Help us to be loving to one another. And won't you use our church, gracious God, to reach others. Pray for our new work that we are busy starting up in Kitwe. Pray for our brother Anderson and Wheeler tonight. Lord, it's difficult there with very little resources. This little building now where we've been able to start from this morning. Pray that in time, that work will grow. Pray that you'll use us to start new churches in other areas where there's no gospel, where Jesus has never been heard. Oh, that you would use our church, that we may become a beacon of light by your Spirit to a lost world, and that every person who comes into our doors may know that Jesus is loved here. The Word of God is taught. Part us with your blessing, precious Lord. Be with us now as we share in fellowship over some sandwiches, tea and coffee. And we just say thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.